This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Good to be with you. Last weekend I was not here. I was up on the Gold Coast, which was nice because it was very warm. But I didn't get to actually see much of the outside because I was there for a Christian Women in Governance conference. Do you sound excited about that? Actually, it was quite incredible. I've had the privilege over the last year and a half to be part of a cohort of what has grown to be 180 women from across Australia being trained in governance so that more women can sit on boards across for-profit and not-for-profit sector in ministry and in marketplace, bringing good governance to our organisations and companies right around our nation and churches. That's a good thing. And we know now more than ever that we need good governance in our churches. We need it in our organisations. And so, yeah, it was really incredible to be part of that and actually really inspiring, way more exciting than it sounds. I know the word governance doesn't sound fun, but it was actually really quite incredible. And Beck Lambert was there with me as well. So that's where I was, but great to be back with you. Today, we're talking about, well, we're going to wrestle with this question, does prayer make a difference? As part of our series called The Lord Is There. And I want to ask you a couple of questions just to get you thinking this morning. What's been your experience of prayer in your life? Are you somebody who prays? If you are someone who prays, what do you tend to pray about when you pray? If you were to think about, even maybe you prayed this morning, what did you pray about? If you're not someone who prays or you're not someone who prays often, is there a reason for that? I wonder, you know, there might be some people here this morning that are curious as to, is there anyone even out there listening to my prayers if I was to pray? Or perhaps this question, do my prayers actually matter? Do they make any difference? You might be somebody who's been a Christian all your life and prays every day and still have that question. Sometimes I still have that question too. Do my prayers actually do anything? Do they influence change in any way? I wonder if you can think about your earliest memory of prayer. Maybe you saw prayer for the first time at a wedding or a funeral. Maybe you grew up in a home where prayer was a really normal thing and you saw prayer in your house, or you saw prayer at church, whether it was when you were a child. Your earliest memory might be today and you saw Zeke pray before on the platform. For me, your memory might be similar to mine. My earliest memory of prayer is actually at school. I went to what I would call a religious school, not a Christian school. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer on Monday morning and Wednesday morning for 13 years. Twice a week, Monday morning at chapel, Wednesday morning at assembly, from prep to grade 12. And as all children do, when something is very repetitive and maybe boring, kids are wired to make it fun. Is that correct? Yes. So what we used to do to make this very, what felt at the time, very boring, rote, learned prayer, praying. And this was the Lord's Prayer. We say the Lord's Prayer. I should have made that clear. The Lord's Prayer, every Monday and Wednesday for 13 years at chapel and assembly, off by heart. And we used to try to make it fun because we had to do it all the time and extra times on special occasions. So we used to sit next to each other, very strict school. So you had to be very covert operations in the rows. In the rows, in chapel, trying to be very quiet. We used to whisper under our breath and have races at who could recite the Lord's Prayer the fastest. So we would be like, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will, we don't know this name, never give us today our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those trespasses against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for your skin, power and glory forever and ever, amen. And you just have to do it in one breath to be the fastest. You had to say it in one breath. But as you can imagine, like when you have a prayer like that, that you just have to do as part of it, it was just a ritual, it was on the run sheet of every gathering. I don't think I really ever engaged with that prayer in a meaningful way for that entire 13 years of my life. I never really thought about the words, They never really sunk into my heart or meant anything to me because it was like an autopilot response. Do you have a familiar drive that you do? Maybe your drive to school, your drive to work, maybe your drive to church. Have you ever arrived at your destination and thought, I have no recollection of doing any of the things involved to get me here? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Thankfully, our brains are incredible and they make patterns, and even in our subconscious, we can do highly complex things. But we have a learner driver in our house at the moment, and let me tell you, nothing is on autopilot anymore. I can tell you every inch of every bit of road, every corner, every pedestrian crossing between here and my house, because I am hyper alert right now. But we all know that feeling of like those autopilot things that you do and you think, gosh, I hope I didn't go through a red light on my way here or like nearly hit somebody because I have no memory of anything that happened in the last 20 minutes. Sometimes prayer can be a bit like that. We go into this autopilot response and it can take that kind of ritualistic vibe and, or it becomes just another one of those things on the, I know I'm meant to do this as part of being a good Christian. Like I'm meant to read my Bible. I'm meant to pray. I'm meant to be nice generally to people. You know, there are some things that we just sort of, and so we can get into a bit of an autopilot mode and we stop actually engaging with prayer meaningfully. And it becomes a bit more like this rote learned thing. But what I've come to discover is that these prayers that have been crafted, we have a lot of prayers in scripture and prayers that people throughout the ages have written. Even though they feel scripted, as I'm getting older, I've come to really love the fact that sometimes we just don't have any words, and to be able to lean on the words of others is quite comforting often. To be able to, and I'm at the moment in my own devotional time, I'm camped out in the Psalms, and the Psalms of David bring words and language to situations and seasons in life where we struggle to find them. And so I've come to have an appreciation now as I'm getting older for some of those prayers. But I've also come to discover that prayer is so much more, there's so much more for us to discover in prayer and then, you know, these just getting into this autopilot mode with it. And so what is prayer really? And I want to say this today, prayer's a relationship. Usually the first thing people say is prayer's a conversation with God. And that's true too. So that's the second thing I want to say. It is a conversation with God, but before that it's about relationship. It's about connectedness to God. It's a place where we get to be with God. Prayer's a way of being with God. And actually it's a place where we experience his deep love for us. And out of that, in prayer, he births in us a deep love for others, a deep love for your family, a deep love for your neighbourhood, a deep love for our community. And so prayer is a connected place with God. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I shared a message. Sorry, you've got me again. It's only 2 weeks ago. We talked about for the good of the hood. And we talked about what it means to love your neighbour. And the invitation and perhaps the instruction that Jesus gives us to care for our community, to seek its peace and its prosperity, to seek its welfare. And today is almost like a part two because I want to go a step further today and say that, yes, the Lord calls us to care for our neighbourhood, but he also calls us and invites us to partner with him in seeing the kingdom of God ushered in. And the way that that happens is in prayer. The challenge though, let me read this to you first. Prayer's the foundation for renewal in our community. If you remember one thing about today, that's what I want you to remember, that prayer's the foundation for renewal in our community. So we're going to revisit the Lord's Prayer today. Matthew 6, let's jump in, start at verse 5. This is Jesus teaching his disciples, teaching the crowd that were gathered actually. And he says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." So this is like Jesus' preamble before he's about to teach them how to pray. I love the preamble. Couple of really quick little gems of gold in there for us. The first is this: go into your room and shut the door. Jesus is pretty switched on, and he knows how easily we get distracted. That's why he's addressing distraction. The very first thing he says is, "Go into your room and shut the door." Henry Nouwen uses this phrase called, "When I come to prayer, it's like monkeys swinging in banana trees in my brain." Does anybody feel like that when you're like, "I just got to, like, you know, find this quiet place to pray," and then all that's happening is activity, crazy activity, and you think of all the things that are irrelevant except for the things that you want to be thinking about in that moment. But Jesus knew that we are prone to be distracted as humans. And so he says to them, "Go into your room and shut the door." In other words, find a quiet place. It doesn't have to be in a room with a door shut, but think about a quiet place where you feel the least distracted and go there. Second thing he says to them in this little preamble, pray to your Father who is in secret. And I want to say this: prayer's not a technique and it's not a performance. It's a relationship. Pray to your Father who is in secret. He just wants to spend time with you there. It doesn't have to be impressive. There's no right way to do it. It's just about being with the Father in that place. Third thing, before we get to the actual prayer, talk less. Just talk less. Often we come to prayer and we do all this talking and no listening at all happens. And, you know, the relationship can be a little bit one-sided, but if prayer's relationship, there are two people involved there. And so we got to learn to talk less. And, you know, he says to them, encourages them, just resist the urge to heap up empty phrases. You know, just trying to say the things that we think we should say that sound prayerish, like good praying. Just resist the urge, simple, focused prayers. And that's what Jesus was about to give them, just a simple, focused way of praying. So they're the three little clues before in the preamble. Now we come to the prayer, verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Here's the challenge. I don't know about you, but when I pray, if I'm honest, I spend most of my time praying very me-centric prayers. I come to God and it's generally all about what's going on in my life at that given moment. God, I need you to do this for the kids. I need you to come through in this area in my marriage. I need an idea for this project that I'm working on. God, I need a solution for this. God, I need an answer for this. God, I need a breakthrough here. And this is sort of how I'm just, it's probably just me. I'm probably the only one that prays like this. And because we love our kingdoms, we love our little kingdoms, don't we? And we really like it when, well, I really like it when in my kingdom everything's going my way. And I really like it in my kingdom when everything's under control, preferably my control, if I'm being honest. We like our little kingdoms. We like making sure everything is just so, that we've got all our comforts, that we've got all our things that we want to grab hold of and cling to for security and safety. So this invitation's hard for us, but the invitation that Jesus is giving them is to imagine a better kingdom than the one we're creating for ourselves. To imagine a kingdom that he is creating, and to move from my kingdom come prayers to your kingdom come prayers. And it's hard. If it feels hard, if this feels hard, like praying your kingdom come, your will be done, it's because it is. It's costly. You know, when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to give up everything, like literally everything. So if this feels hard, and if it feels like, oh, this is, there's a bit of tension here, like to lay down my kingdom and really pick up thy kingdom. It's because it's costly, but it's worth it. So we can hold the tension. Can we hold the tension of that? But this is the next question I want to ask you, because I wonder whether we need to wrestle with this. What does your kingdom come actually mean? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, what even is that? What are we praying? What is the kingdom of God? What does it actually mean in my life when we and in our community when we start praying for the kingdom of God to come? Really simply, I want to say, and we actually sung it in the beautiful song that we sung this morning, Imagine the Kingdom. God's kingdom refers to his rule and his reign coming on the earth. That's what it is, God's rule and God's reign, his authority, his will, his purposes coming on the earth. Right now, it exists perfectly in heaven, but on the earth, in the world that we live in, there's a whole bunch of opposition that comes against the kingdom of God. And you know that because you experience it every day in your own life. Everything, we're not living in the perfect world that God intended us to live in just yet. It's a now and not yet kingdom, right? Listen to this. In God's original design, he actually made us co-managers of earth. And he gave us authority to rule and reign over the earth with him. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Again, in Psalm 8, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Verse 6, you made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. So in God's original design, he actually appointed us and empowered us to be co-managers of earth with him. But this is Genesis 2. It literally took one chapter for it to break though, right? Because we got greedy and the enemy convinced us that things would be way better if we had all the power and control ourselves. And that's where my kingdom came into the mix. And we've struggled with the desire for my kingdom ever since. But Jesus is on a mission. And ever since that break happened, that he has been on a mission to restore and redeem what was broken and lost that day. It's why he sent Jesus to bridge the gap that our sin created, to bring us back into right relationship with him. And his mission is not finished yet until all have heard. We talked about this scripture a couple of weeks ago that Jesus, his mission is that all would come to a knowledge of the truth in him. 1 Timothy 2:4, I think it is. And so we're living in this in-between state, but what does it look like when the kingdom of God is coming in our lives? If we were to allow God to truly rule and reign in our lives, what would it look like? What would we experience? What does it mean? It means bringing every area of our lives under his authority and under his guidance. So think about your life. It means bringing your marriage under his rule and reign. It means bringing your friendships under his rule and reign, your relationship with your family and your kids under his rule and reign, bringing your dreams, your desires, your finances, your work, your school, whatever it is that you do, as well as your temptations, your struggles, your grief, even our sin, maybe especially our sin, to bring everything, every area of our lives, every part of our being under God's rule and God's reign, trusting that his plans for us are better than anything we could create for ourselves and allowing him to heal us, to restore us, to transform us, to renew us. And as that happens day by day, we become more and more fashioned into his likeness. You know, Matthew 28, the great commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples in my name. So we are, our invitation and the thing that the Lord invites us to as disciples is to contend for God's kingdom to break through into our lives, but also beyond that, into the world around us. That's what being part of the Great Commission is all about, partnering with God in seeing his kingdom come, his will be done. across our community and in our lives. So I want to come back to this question, do our prayers really matter? Do they really change anything? I want to read to you this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's from a collection of essays that he wrote called God in the Dock. And he puts himself in the position of the skeptic, which, you know, sometimes we all feel a bit like the skeptic. So I love the way that he phrases this. It'll be on the screen for you. It says this, even if I grant your point and admit that answers to prayer are theoretically possible, I still think that they are infinitely improbable. I don't think it at all likely that God requires the ill-informed and contradictory advice of us humans as to how to run the world. If he is all wise, as you say he is, doesn't he already know what's best? And if he is all good, won't he do it whether we pray it or not? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought about that? I think about that still now. There are days when I think, does it actually make a difference if I pray? Because, like, God's God, right? He can do whatever he wants. If he wants the kingdom to come today, the kingdom can come today. Why does he need me to pray about it? Do my prayers actually make a difference? But here's the thing. The truth is, he doesn't need us to pray about it because he is God and he can do whatever he wants and he is all powerful and he is all knowing. But yet he instructs us to pray and he invites us to pray. Why? Why? We have to wrestle with that question. If he doesn't need us but he instructs us to do it, why? There has to be a reason. And I wonder if this might be the reason, or at least part of the reason, is that the says that our discipleship is the journey of becoming more like Jesus. Would we agree on that? Yeah. And as we become more like Jesus, what happens is we actually start to see people the way that he sees them. And when we look at our community, we start to see it and love it in the way that he sees it and loves it. As we become more like him, we start to care about the things that he cares about. And do you know what he cares desperately about? The eternity of humanity. That's what he cares desperately about. And so as we go on a discipleship journey, that's what we start to care about. And what we need to start to care about more and more is what's happening. Think about your friend, and, you know, and I love the prayer that Zeke led us through this morning. You know, there are people in my family that are not walking with the Lord. And so I want to contend for them in prayer. And I'm asking God, help me to love them the way that you love them. Help me to see them the way that you see them. Put that urgency in my heart as we think about our community, that we would love them, that we would intercede, that we would contend for renewal in our community. The other thing is this, prayer aligns us with God's purposes and it reminds us that we are deeply dependent on him. Renewal's not going to come to our community just because we do good stuff and work hard. Renewal will come by the power of the Holy Spirit when we align ourselves with God's will and when we put down our own kingdom and seek his kingdom first. And when we pray, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come. I love the way that Eugene Peterson reflects on the Lord's Prayer. He said it this way, prayer involves us deeply and responsibly in all the operations of God. Prayer also involves God deeply and transformatively in all the details of our lives. So what I'm not saying today is don't pray about the stuff that's important to you or the stuff that you need or the things that can concern you. But what I am saying is that when we begin to come into alignment with thy kingdom instead of my kingdom, Jesus already knows all your needs and all these things will be added unto you when we seek first the kingdom. That's the invitation of this, is to come into alignment with the will of God, trusting he's got you. He knows the challenge you're facing at work. And we can pray, God, your kingdom come in my workplace tomorrow in Jesus' name. And you watch him bring the breakthrough and give you the wisdom and the discernment to know how to take the next step. He knows the issue that's going on in your marriage right now. But when we lay down my kingdom and we say, your kingdom come in my marriage, God, healing, restoration, pathways open up. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, so what would it look like to see this prayer actually realized? to see the kingdom of heaven breaking out in our midst. I want to read you Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 9 in the book of Isaiah. Love this. It's timely, considering the events happening in the world right now and this week. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Beautiful, beautiful. This is what it looks like when the kingdom of God breaks out on the earth. It looks like the Lord's peace reigning. It looks like his justice and his righteousness. It looks like mercy. It looks like joy. It looks like darkness breaking off and light coming. It looks like people being set free, people coming to faith, people being baptized. We've got 21 people being baptized next weekend, people. That's exciting. You might be number 22. There's still room for you. But when the kingdom breaks out, it looks like families and communities thriving in health. It looks like new life abounding. It looks like miracles and signs and wonders. It looks like God's power at work in your life, in your family, and in our community. It's exciting, and this is what we want to contend for, and this is the invitation, but it's costly. But I believe this is where the Lord's drawing us. Deeper and deeper, will you contend? This is a question that he asks us. Will you contend with me for renewal in our community? Will you contend with me for renewal in our nation? It's a significant time. Team, you can come and join me. We're going to share communion together in just a minute. This is what's going to happen. All these people are going to move, and then all these other people are going to move in the room and hand out communion. But I want you to stay focused because we've not finished, because I'm about to give you the practical stuff. So don't get distracted by all the monkeys in banana trees swinging around. This is why I sit in the front row, by the way, not because I have to, but because I can't, it's too distracting to not sit in the front row. Right. We're going to share communion in just a minute. But to see the kingdom of God coming in your life tomorrow, today, this afternoon, right now, as you leave, to see the kingdom of God coming in your workplace, in your family, in your school, whatever you do in your Monday to Friday, every day walking around life. Where do we even start? What do we do? A couple of really practical things to close. The first is this, start in surrender. What would happen if together we committed to a deepening life of prayer? And if tomorrow morning when we woke up, the prayer that we prayed was, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life today, Lord. As you drive into your car park at work or school, or go into your exam if you're in year 12, or whatever it is that you're doing tomorrow morning, God, your kingdom come in my workplace today. Your will be done in my workplace today. Or maybe the first thing you have to do tomorrow morning is have a hard conversation with someone. Lord, your kingdom come in this conversation. Your will be done in this conversation. And allow God room to move and see what he will do as we come under, as we bring everything under his rule and reign. We give up our little kingdoms to be about his big kingdom. Second thing is this, is follow Jesus' example. All through the Gospels, we read that Jesus was a man of prayer. He got up early in the morning to pray. He stayed up late at night to pray. He prayed in gardens. He prayed on mountains. He prayed on streets. He prayed by himself. He prayed with people. He prayed for people. He wrestled in prayer. Bible even says he contended so hard in prayer that his sweat was like blood dripping from his head. He wrestled in prayer. So if we could follow his example and become praying people. And for us, the way that we do that is try and find a rhythm that works for you. Here's a couple of rhythms that work for me. They don't just do the ones that I do because they probably won't work for you, but find your own. Our coffee machine takes 7 minutes to brew a pot of coffee in the morning. Most of the time, my beautiful, darling husband is up before me and puts it on. But when I have to do it, when I have to get out of bed and it's cold, I stand at that coffee machine and I know it's going to be 7 minutes until I can take the pot off and pour the beautiful liquid gold into my cup. But it's an anchoring moment, and I take that 7 minutes to start my day in prayer and welcome the Lord into my day. The other thing I like to do is, as you may have gathered, I am easily distracted. And so to sit still and pray is very hard for me. So I walk and pray. So I have a couple of different walking routes that I specifically go on when I want to pray. One of those for me is Mount Lofty, because it's a good way to walk up, emptying and pouring everything out, and then walk down, listening and just receiving from the Lord. I like to walk around my neighborhood and intentionally pray for the people who live there. But find something that works for you in your day. If anchoring it to another practice is helpful, do that. But develop a rhythm for prayer, and develop a rhythm for praying with others. Pray with your family. Pray in your life group. Find some Christian friends at work or at school and pray together for your workplace. Do a lap around your school and pray for your school. Be part of prayer and fasting when we do those in our rhythms of church life. When we do united prayer events, pray with others. Jesus was a man of prayer, and so we get to follow his example. And the third thing, and just finally, and we're going to share communion together, is could we contend with Jesus for renewal? Let God break our hearts for what breaks his heart. Pray, God, help me to see what you see when you look at this person, or when you look at my neighbours, or when you look at my community. Help me to see what you see, and let him stir us to a new level of faith and conviction. I just want to finish with the words of one of my favourites, Charles Spurgeon. He says this, do not let your prayers be all about your own sins, your own wants, your own imperfections, your own trials, but do let them climb the starry ladder and get up to Christ himself. And then as you draw nigh to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, offer this prayer continually. Lord, extend the kingdom of thy dear Son. Such a petition fervently presented will tend to elevate the spirit and the tenor of our prayers. I love that. I feel like that's so beautiful. Just that last phrase there, that when we pray your kingdom come, as we continue to do that over and over, day after day, something happens in our spirit, and our spirit lifts and our faith gets stirred, and we start to believe that it's actually possible, like that God could actually break through and do something miraculous. It's not just wishful thinking, but that God is actually who he says he is, and he's good on his word. So as we come to communion today, let me just invite you. We get an opportunity to come to the table and to lay down my kingdom and to begin to shift our hearts into alignment with God and pray your kingdom come, your will be done. So just as you take some time now to eat the bread and to eat the cup, to sit with the Lord, what is it that you maybe want to lay down? What is it that needs to come under his reign and rule? So that we might be able to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's eat and drink together.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.